I really believe one of the most important questions that we could ask ourselves is, am I a true disciple of Jesus Christ? The reason that that is so important is there are many people that say they believe in Jesus. There are many people that will say that, yes, that I am a Christian without really understanding all that that entails. In other words, it is very easy to give lip service to being a Christian. But a discipleship is the proof that I am a Christian, a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And the word disciple, in its basic form, the word means to be a learner. And as you see on the overhead, which we have is the basic outline of our lesson tonight, and a true disciple of Jesus, we see that Jesus' call is to take on his yoke of discipleship in a personal relationship with himself and following him. We read, if you will, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And that's the verbal form of the word for a disciple. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I'm reading the verse in the chapter before in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25. It is enough, verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher." In verse 25, "It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher." So we see that Jesus offers this great call to come unto me. Engraven on the Statue of Liberty are these words: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift up my lamp beside the golden door." And those are certainly wonderful words of encouragement. You know, of all the problems that the United States has, do you know that there's still more people wanting to come to the United States than to leave? And so that call on the Statue of Liberty is for political freedom. And that's certainly, I believe, a blessing and a gift that we should thank God for, that we live in such a wonderful country that we are privileged to be in. But political freedom is temporal, and that's all. And I realize that my citizenship is, there's a bumper sticker that says, American by birth and Southerner by the grace of God. And some people may, and we certainly have pride in being Americans, but our discipleship means that my ultimate loyalty is to Jesus Christ. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that is number one in my life. Jesus offers this wonderful relationship with himself. When you think about discipleship in the first century, the Jews had, they called themselves disciples of Moses, which they meant disciples of his teaching, and they meant more than what Moses intended. They meant discipleship of the traditions that grew around the teachings or about the teachings of Moses. So they had a discipleship movement among the Pharisees and the Jews concerning religious traditions about Moses. You had disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was basically a protest movement. Things are wrong and things need to change. But Jesus Christ offers us a relationship or discipleship with a relationship to himself. And so a disciple is more than just knowing what your teacher knows. It is becoming as your teacher is. And so the yoke is the yoke of a disciple, which is the figure of yoking with the teacher to learn a new way of life. Our educational model of learning is that you go to a classroom and you learn some information. Now, I know some kids, and this goes through college, some may not even care what they learn as long as they get a good grade. When I attended Middle Tennessee State, someone was telling me there was a summer class where one day the teacher said, and it was a beautiful day outside, and he said, "I'll tell you what, why don't I just give everybody an A in the class and let's just dismiss for the rest of the summer?" So everybody said, "Oh, that's great." So that's what he did. And he ended up and got fired for that. Huh. But here's somebody, as long as I get an A on a report card, I don't care what I learn. But discipleship is more than just learning some things. It's not just knowing what a teacher knows. It's becoming as that teacher is. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24 that we read, it says it is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, which says a similar thing than Matthew chapter 10, but I'm going to go ahead and read that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, or a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And so I need to ask myself, if I'm a true disciple of Jesus Christ, how am I being transformed into the person of Christ, into his character and his personality? It is as if the life of Jesus is being reincarnated in myself. To reincarnate means to make flesh again. So the life and the personality of Jesus that first resided in the person of Jesus, who's at the right hand of God, through his teachings and example, is transmitted to us more than just simply information in the brain, but it is a new and transforming way of life. It's like an apprenticeship. Now, we're all, I think you're familiar with an apprenticeship. Someone who is an apprentice will basically go work with someone who will train them. And you learn by observing and imitating and asking questions. And that's exactly what we see in what Jesus offers us in the yoke of discipleship. And this yoke of discipleship, what's so amazing, is that it is not some dreary burden. If you believe that being a Christian is like carrying a bag of rocks around, it's like some great burden. I have not understood the discipleship of Jesus Christ. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That means it fits well because it evenly distributes the weight and the burdens of life. And by his strength, I am given the ability to live the life that I ought to live and to be what I ought to be through his transforming example and grace. And so I want to look in the New Testament with me, please, some of the five traits of the essentials of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that means I need to love Jesus Christ foremost. Luke chapter 14 in verse 24 through 25, Jesus said, now large clouds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus says that it's more than I want you to be casual followers or just to tag along. But I want you to love me foremost of all. That's what Jesus said if you look at the parallel verse there in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. He says that if anyone loves father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. So Jesus says that he wants us to love him foremost. The idea of the essence of discipleship is to forsake all to follow Jesus Christ. And so I need to ask myself, do I love Jesus more than myself, than my family, than my job, or my pleasure, or my stuff, or my sports, or my recreation? Do I really love him more than anything else? And that means not just I really like him a lot or I love him a lot. It means I love him supremely. That means to cherish and adore him above all. And some people look at following Jesus as kind of like maybe buying fire insurance. It's kind of thing, well, it's not the thing that you enjoy doing is spending money on a premium, but it's kind of like a necessary evil. I don't want to go to hell for all eternity, and so if this is the thing that you've got to do, I'll go ahead and do it. But really, Jesus says he wants us to love him supremely, more than life itself. And it really is easy to come to love Jesus because he is altogether lovely. He is perfect in every way. He can be our very best friend. He can be the model, all that I aspire to be. Jesus wants us to love him more than anything else. Now, in verse 26, when he says that he does not hate father and mother, when you read the Bible, you have to use common sense. You look at other passages where Jesus talks about the supremacy of love. And so the word here, hate, is not used in the sense of malice. or ill will. It is a second degree comparison. That is, in comparison to our love for Him, our relationship, I may have to exhibit what the world might consider hate. In other words, if I have to make a choice between following Christ and going along with my parents, then I might have to do something that might offend them or they may not like. I've heard different people talk about when they became a Christian, they were maybe ostracized by their family or shunned by their family. There have been teenagers who, when they obeyed the gospel, I know one case, Brother D. Bowman told me about, there was someone who was 18, 19 years old, they obeyed the gospel, which was a repudiation of kind of the family religion, and when they came home, their suitcases were on the front porch. Do I love Jesus Christ foremost of all? I want you to read with me in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and through 37. Jesus gives us a challenge of being a disciple, of loving, do I love Him foremost? Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. To confess means to acknowledge or to say the same thing. And so I say the same thing or confess Christ when I say that He is really the answer to man's problems. He is the Savior of the world. I say the same thing about Him that God said. And so if I'm reticent to speak up for Christ when there's an opportunity to do so, that just proves I really don't love Him. And to deny Him is to act like I don't know who He is. By our guilty silence, you know, in the service of Jesus doesn't have a secret service. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus says He wants us to love Him foremost of all. And also, I must forsake all in death to self. What we just read in verse 38 in being a disciple is, I have to take up the cross. Now, a lot of times people say we all have our crosses to bear. And we use that really in an unbiblical sense. And having our crosses to bear, we talk about we have aggravations to bear. And it's something that we carry along with us. That's not what the Bible means by that. The cross is not an aggravation. The cross is an instrument of death. In the first century world, the Romans used crucifixion as a means of brutal political control, where in order to keep political control over the different types of populations and cultures and nationalities within the Roman Empire, they would publicly crucify people by a road so that if you mess with Rome and you disobey the laws of Rome, we are going to destroy you. And so when a person was condemned, they were to take the cross beam of that cross from the place of being sentenced to the place of execution. And so when you saw a person carrying their cross, you knew that person was finished. They were not coming back. When they went to the place of the execution, their life was no more. So when we think about forsaking all in death to self, you know, I think where we live in a selfish culture, when in every course of action, we almost, without thinking, we act in view of what's in it for me. Jesus says that when I want to be a disciple, I have a carelessness of self where I'm not really conscious of really what I want, that I die to my purely selfish self and live a Christ-centered life. I want to read in Matthew chapter 16 in verse 24 through 26 where Jesus said to Simon Peter, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That means say no to self, to act like I don't exist, and to take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says that he wants us to take up the cross, to die to self, and to follow him. And it's a good illustration, and this may be an apocryphal story, but it's a good illustration, so I'll use it anyway, that when people wanted to capture monkeys to take them to sell them to zoos in the United States, they set a trap where they have a container that had a narrow neck, and inside of the container they'd have some bananas. And so what the monkey, and they would have the container, you know, attached to a trap, so that when the monkey would put their hand inside of the container and grab hold of the banana, the fist surrounding the banana, when they tried to extract it, wouldn't come out. And what they found is that the monkeys wouldn't let go of the banana, so that the trap enveloped them. And so when they would reach in, they would not let go and deny themselves, but they would hang on to their banana. And so I have to ask myself, what's my banana? What's your banana? That you're going to hang on to no matter what. Jesus says that we deny ourselves and take up the cross and lose our life, to give it up, to utterly abandon myself to God. And if I try to save my life, if I try to hang on to it, he says you'll lose it. You'll lose your soul in hell for all eternity. But if I give up, I let go of self for his sake, for him, that I will find true life, life everlasting. And he asks us a question, what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Our soul is our true self, the part of us that will live forever, the part of us that will never die. And so I have to ask myself, when I come to the end of the way and I stand before God, what is it that I am going to bring to the judgment bar of God as life's greatest achievement? Is it going to be my transcript? Is it going to be my athletic trophies? Is it going to be my bank account? Is it going to be my resume? Is it going to be my titles? Is it going to be my family and relationships? Or is it going to be my character shaped in following Jesus Christ? And so the essence of discipleship is forsaking all in order to follow Jesus Christ, to think, what does the Lord want of me and not what I want? And so we all have to be honest with self. Now, one of the regulative principles in how we determine that is I'm willing to abide in the Word of Christ. And in John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus said about what true discipleship is in John 8, verse 31 and 32. Verse 30 says the Jews came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those who believed in him, that is merely believing or lip service or mental assent to him and his teaching is not enough. If you abide or live in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. That is, if I'm a true disciple of Jesus Christ, I love him foremost, I forsake all in death to self, and then I take up my residence in his word. I always thought it was interesting, you know, when you go to the different grocery stores, things are placed differently, and to get brownie points, I'm going ahead and confess this, to get brownie points, you know, I like to go to the grocery store, okay? That's husbands, that sometimes works fairly well, if you volunteer to go to the grocery store, because it's fairly mindless. I mean, it doesn't take you don't have to have an advanced degree or anything to go and pick things up. The only problem is like if there's a long list and there's some things that are kind of hard to find and you go to a store you're not familiar with, it may take a little while. They may think that you're a zombie kind of wandering around the store, but it's interesting. You have these people that are stocking shelves and you ask them, like, where is the brewer's yeast or whatever it is? And they'll say, aisle 7, a third of the way down, the second shelf from the bottom in a blue package. It's got a yellow-blue package. And so you've got like millions of items in a grocery store, and this person knows the exact place where this obscure item is. You know why? Because they spend a lot of time in the grocery store. And that's the same way when it comes to the Bible. I've noticed over the years, sometimes in Bible class, you can tell when there are people who are well-versed in the Bible, because a lot of times the question, I say, where does the Bible teach Jesus said, I will build my church? Or where does the Bible, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? Or where does it say that? And sometimes there's people who can just, it comes right to their mind. I mean, they say it almost automatically. And then there's other people who look like, you know, the deer with the headlights in their face, kind of don't have any idea, because they're not familiar with the text of Scripture. And Jesus says that we have to live in His Word. And so obviously I think that that means that I look forward to want to study the Bible. Don't want to be here every time possible. But not only here, that, you know, if you only ate three times a week, yeah, you're going to lose a lot of weight, okay? That's something that really helps to fill in areas of my own spiritual growth. But my own personal spiritual growth is abiding in His Word, which means that I am a student of Scripture. And you know, in the first century world, you know, they didn't have TV and radio and movies and other things that to occupy people's minds. And so when you look at the, for example, in what's called the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1 of Mary, when she rejoices over the privilege of being the mother of Jesus, there's over a dozen quotations of different verses of the Bible, scattered all throughout the Old Testament. And so I would just simply encourage us that we have to grow spiritually, and to be a disciple, I must do something every day to build my spirituality. And I needed to take consistent effort to read through the New Testament and to memorize Scriptures. One of the fellows that I went with on the trip over to Israel, he talked about his mother, who is 95 years old, and that she has memorized, to kind of keep her mind alert and also to be a disciple, says she's memorized 300 verses. And she recites those 300 verses to herself on a regular basis. And so you just think about, if you memorize one verse of Scripture a week, just one a week, you know, a verse a day keeps the devil away. You just think about when you face temptation, a verse of Scripture ought to come to mind. Like Jesus, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so when we face tempting situations, where I've got to make a choice, am I going to do what's right? Am I going to be a disciple of Jesus? Or am I going to be some weakling and give in to temptation? What verse of Scripture comes to mind? If no Scripture is in the memory bank, that means that I'm not a disciple of Jesus. He says, if you abide in His Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And free from what? He says in verse 36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's freedom from sin. Knowledge, truth, and freedom. Three important concepts of human existence. Of what do I know that really matters? What is really true? And being free from things that would destroy me or hold me back or imprison me. So Jesus says we have to abide in His Word. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so God's people in the Lord's church are to be people of the book. And to abide in His Word, the life-giving Word that changes us from the inside out, also means I respect the limit of Scripture. And one of the things in going over to Israel, you'll see all kinds of different churches. They have all kinds of different practices. They have all kinds of different traditions that are simply foreign to the Word of God. There are things that have been added to the Word of God as items of faith and practice that are totally foreign to the New Testament. And so it's not that the Scripture said, don't do these things. It's there's no authority for them. Because you have in, if you go, there's Russian Orthodox churches, there's Armenian churches, there's Catholic churches, there's Greek Orthodox churches that'll teach clergy-laity distinction. They'll teach instrumental music and the worship of the church. Which you only have authority for what is written. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, you know, how do you know that the Lord doesn't want that? That is, I know that the Bible doesn't give express authorization for that. Well, you're just taking a chance that maybe the Lord doesn't want that. He has expressed what He has wanted. And really the problem is, it's an arrogant, self-centered view. That's because that's what I want. That's the only reason that person will do that. And so I have to realize that what I want to do as a disciple is I know what is sure and right and safe and complete is what is in the New Testament. That's where we have book, chapter, and verse for what we believe and practice. To respect the New Testament as complete, and that's a perfect rule of faith and practice, and it is also the limit of faith and practice. Because if we don't accept it as the limit of faith and practice, all kinds of additions, which you can see through 2,000 years of church history, has transpired. But if I'm a true disciple of Jesus, also I will bear fruit of obedience to Christ in all things. I'll not only thoroughly know His Word, I'll put it into practice. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And Jesus offers a very challenging thing here. You know, a person can be a member of the church for years and years and years, and salute key doctrinal positions in the church of Christ, and maybe not demonstrate the fruit of a changed life. You know, lip service and not life service. And this is talking about transformed character. This is the fruit of obedience to God's Word in all respects. And so if I don't bear the fruit of being a disciple, the fruit of a Christ-like character, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The byproduct of a right relationship with God, which is the proof of the disciple. So if there's not that fruit there, if it hasn't changed my life, someone can say, you're not a disciple of Jesus. I don't care what you say. Anybody can say that they're a Christian. Anybody can say they're a member of the Lord's church. But Jesus said, the proof is people can know this. It's not just what you profess, and not just because you show up at a certain church building, but it's about what kind of person you become. Now, He gives you the way in which this relationship is cultivated. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. This is a fruitless branch. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This is the idea of being lost. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Jesus says that the way in which you bear much fruit is not just say, I gotta try harder. What He says is that if you want to bear fruit, the key is you abide in Christ, you focus on, I want to be right with Christ, I want to be like Christ, I want to follow Christ. And then He says, verse 3, you are clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. I allow the word of God to cut out sin in my life. Now you think about it, if I monitor my thinking, do I allow the Word of God to cleanse my thoughts? Is Jesus Lord of my mind? And so the idea is that what I think is a preview of what I will do. And so the Word of God cleanses or cuts out all disobedience or all sin in thought, word, and deed. So it removes the bad, and then it cultivates the good. And also, I maintain this relationship by prayer. He says in verse, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. That is, I'm abiding in Christ. His words are living in me. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So how do I maintain a close relationship with the Lord? It's through prayer. And I realize that the Bible commends short prayers. You know, Jesus would pray a short prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said the same thing three times. But you know, when you run out of soap, you know, preachers say, you know, why preachers preach a short lesson sometimes. I've heard that some people do that. They says, I just ran out of soap. And you ever thought about how much you pray? You know, Jesus, it says in Luke's account, he prayed all night to God. One time, this preacher, he wrote an article about prayer, and he talked about, they went to a gospel meeting, and he said, that Saturday night before the gospel meeting, there are some brethren who said, we're going to have a prayer meeting. You know, brethren used to, years ago, call Wednesday night, instead of calling Bible study, they call it prayer meeting. And so he said, what are we going to pray about? He said, we're going to get together and pray for an hour or so. And he thought, what in the world are we going to pray about for an hour? It's kind of like you're going to run out of things to... If I think I'm going to run out of things to pray about, have I ever read the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms are prayers that are offered to God in worship. There's prayers set to music, appeals to God. And so a person who has this relationship is going to have a richly nuanced vocabulary of different things that they want to say to God and carrying on this holy conversation through Jesus Christ in coming to God. Because if I run out of things to say, I believe that that is an indication of a lack of spirituality. Because you read David, who was a man after God's own heart, who wrote most of the Psalms, if you just read all the different things that he said and all the different things that he prayed about, that is the heart of a spiritually minded person. Because God is my Father and Jesus Christ is my best friend. And so you would think to maintain this relationship and the prayers that Jesus said that we are to pray in His name, that this would be something that I'll work on in developing my prayer life or the vocabulary of praying to God so I don't run out of things to say. But I'll bear the fruit of obedience in all good works. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, if anyone gives a cup of cold water in my name as a disciple, he shall not lose his reward. You know, in the kingdom of Christ, as a disciple, there are no such things as insignificant acts of service. There is no such thing as an insignificant act of service. Anything that I might do for somebody, how insignificant it might be just the right thing at the right time that might be an encouragement to them. You can probably remember that there have been people who are just a small act of kindness and a small act of thoughtfulness has encouraged at the right time and made a lasting difference that as long as you live, you'll always remember somebody came to see you or to visit you or to call you or to send you a letter or to tell you, I appreciated it when you did this. And you'll always remember that. Jesus says, if we give a cup of cold water, a small act of service, as a disciple, we will not lose our reward. And finally, last point, Jesus said a mark of true discipleship or a mark of the one true church is that Jesus says we love one another as Jesus loved us. And in John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so the implication of that is if we don't love one another as Christ loved us, the world has every right to say, you're not a true disciple. You're a fake. Jesus said this new or fresh commandment is not just to like one another or to tolerate one another, and not even just to love one another, because the Old Testament says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself, but to love even as Christ loved, and that's sacrificial love. Some of you know Lowell Salee, and he told me this story that kind of illustrates sometimes how brethren relate to one another. There was this fellow that was on a desert island, and there was these three buildings on a desert island. Someone asked him when he was rescued, he says, what are these three buildings? He says, well, this first one is where I live. The second building is where I go, where I worship God now. And the third building is where I used to go worship. And particularly in places where you have several churches, what you see is people play musical churches when they get miffed about something. Instead of exercising spiritual maturity as a disciple to resolve it scripturally, they just go someplace else. Because it's just easier not to deal with it and resolve it. It's just easier to go someplace else. Jesus said that love is active goodwill. That's the idea. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our loves for the brethren. And I've heard some people say, oh, well, I love Him. And basically what they mean by that is that I just, you know, I don't want to hurt them. Love is not just avoiding harming somebody. It is active goodwill. It's treating them as I wish to be treated. And so it is not enough to have simply pleasant or nice or polite relationships, that true discipleship is sacrificial goodwill, so that I always act in your best interest, regardless of your position, disposition, or worthiness of that love. That's the kind of love that Jesus showed us, that He loved the lost and the last and the least, simply because they're a human being made in the image of God. And if we're part of the family of God, if God loves them and has redeemed them, that is enough for me to say that I will love them like Jesus. And Jesus said, this is the badge of a true disciple, that we love one another. In the works of the flesh, in Galatians chapter 5, there's 15 works of the flesh. 8 are the works of the flesh, which is the evidence that these people are lost, is the inability to get along with people. Like strife and enmity and malice. And sometimes that's exactly what goes on among brethren. Some of you may have heard Robert Jackson, who's preached, you know, a lot of gospel meetings in the area or through time. And I think other people can say that the same thing he did. He says, you know, the meanest thing and the worst thing that anyone's ever done to me was by someone who was supposed to have been a Christian. And so being a Christian is more than giving lip service to correct doctrinal positions, that it is giving life service to following Jesus and letting Him transform our character in thought, word, and deed. And so I need to ask myself, that true discipleship, have I totally forsaken all to follow Jesus and to learn from Him? That I'm a lifelong student of Jesus and His Word? Am I a true disciple of Jesus as a new and transforming way of life? If I learn from Jesus, it will change my life and save my soul. And if you want to begin this exciting journey to eternity, Jesus offers you His yoke of discipleship. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Become a disciple, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why don't you come now and be baptized into Christ while we stand and sing?